Please be seated. In a moment, these four young disciples will come and read scripture before us. And I want to share with them my testimony around scripture reading. I was privileged to be a part of a church that at 8 years old, I was given the opportunity to open the scriptures and to read. And at 8 years old, I continued to have this chance of being involved in the life of the church, particularly scripture reading. And at age 14, something happened in my life that I struggled, perhaps in a good way, that led me to answer a call to ministry. My maternal grandfather, one Sunday afternoon, while I was age 14, invited me into his room to talk about the scripture reading of that day. And that scripture reading, not so much the content, but the way in which he felt I approached reading the scripture, he said to me, "Darrell, you know, you do a really good job reading the scriptures. And I found today and perhaps the last few times you had a chance to read scripture that you seem a little bit complacent, a little bit sort of taking," he used the word lackadaisical, taking it lightly and sort of, and he said in his gentle, loving way, with a smile on his face, "The next time, and maybe going forward, you have a chance to read scripture, I want you to bear two things in mind. Bear in mind, as you read, people are hearing it for the first time." Just think of it that way, that they're hearing it for the first time, the very first time. "But more importantly, imagine they might be hearing it for the last time." And I got a shiver up my spine. And I have been trying to shake that for a long time. I tried to shake it before college. I tried to shake it in college. And all I could have done was to surrender myself to say, what a privilege to be asked to read the scripture. But what a great responsibility to handle God's word. So we would listen as you read the scriptures for us.
This is a reading from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 to 19. This is what the Lord says. "He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and soldiers together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. The Lord says, forget the things that happened in the past. Do not keep on thinking about them. I am about to do something new. It is beginning to happen even now. Don't you see it coming? I'm going to make a way for you to go through the desert. I will make streams of water in the dry and empty land. Even the wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the dry and empty land. I do it for the people I made for myself, so that they may sing my praise."
A reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. "So from now on, we don't look at anyone the way the world does. At one time, we looked at Christ in that way, but we don't anymore. When anyone lives in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God. He brought us back to himself through Christ's death on the cross. And he has given us the task of bringing others back to him through Christ. God was bringing the world back to him through Christ. He did not hold people's sins against them. God has trusted us with the message that people may be brought back to him. So we are Christ's official messengers. It is as if God were making his appeal through us. Here's what Christ wants us to beg you to do. Come back to God. Christ didn't have any sin, but God made him sin, but God made him become sin for us, so we can be made right with God because of what Christ has done for us.
This is a reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b through 9. I, too, have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew, born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ.
Wow. Well, good morning, beautiful people. I know it's 10 minutes to the Methodist hour. And I know that it's a spring day, and I know you want to just go and jump in the air. But bear with me just a few minutes. This is a high holy moment for four of our own. So be patient just a little while longer, if you don't mind. I'm not apologizing, by the way. I'm just asking you to be patient a little while. Let us pray. Lord, speak to me that I may speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Listen to the words from a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Not that I have already arrived, not that I have already obtained it, not that I have already reached the goal, but forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Tony Campolo is a well-known Christian speaker around the world. In one of his stories, he tells of being asked to speak at a church on the opposite side of Philadelphia near his home. He took the bus to his speaking engagement and got back on the bus after his engagement. The bus dropped him off in a part of Philadelphia that isn't safe after dark. In fact, most people avoided the area even during the daylight hours. He got off the bus, walked about half a block, and sure enough, a figure pointed, stepped out of a dark alley and approached him, and suddenly he felt a weapon pointed against his back. His assailant demanded his wallet, which he was happy to give. The robber rummaged through his wallet, became very upset, and exclaimed, $3? All you have is a lousy $3? What do you do for a living? Tony answered, I am a Baptist preacher. The robber said, really, a Baptist? So am I. Clearly, church membership had not done a lot for this man. And church membership in itself would not do a lot for us either. We as United Methodists understand that one of the first purposes of the church is to make disciples and bring people into membership. In fact, we have as our mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ and to transform the world. That's the denominational mission statement, to make disciples of Jesus Christ and to transform the world. But we know we don't stop there. Because it's not about membership. It is about the Christian life. It's about formation. It is about becoming new people by the power of God. Yes, the first purpose of our church is to proclaim Christ and membership in his family, but the second purpose of our church is to enjoy growing in God's word. The emphasis here is on the word growing, changing, developing, becoming. We are about growing more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul wrote this striking letter from prison to the church at Philippi. Not that I have already arrived, not that I have already obtained it, not that I have already reached the goal, but forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. I have tried to imagine that Christians at Philippi must have been somewhat shocked to hear this from the Apostle Paul, because he had an impressive resume. His report card was quite impressive, like some of your report cards. You could imagine Paul was kind of waving it around. Listen to his report card. Circumcised the eighth day, credit. Of the stock of Israel, big credit. Of the tribe of Benjamin, more credit. A Hebrew of Hebrews, let's give him an A+ for that. A Pharisee, well versed in the law, top score. A zealous persecutor of the church, big time credit in those days. As far as righteousness under the law goes, perfect, 100 out of 100, perfect score. He says, blameless. Then Paul says, I have not arrived. I have not obtained it. I am nothing. That is to say, I don't have this thing, this Christian faith, this church membership thing all put together, all lined up, all squared away. I still have to go further, want to go further, still crossing the waters of reluctance to change, still crossing the waters of reluctance to grow, the waters of reluctance to take risks. So I am pressing forward, going a little further. And that is a process. The goal means to move along, to go somewhere new. Have you ever noticed that you cannot spell gospel without spelling go? Think about it. You cannot fulfill the gospel without going. So, my young friends, you are not about to leave the church, you know that. You are getting on a journey with the rest of us to explode in love and service for Jesus Christ in both small ways and my hope is in some huge ways as we pray for you and as we pray for one another. When I am part of an interviewing team for recruiting a person for a position, I always ask, what is the most important thing you have learned about yourself in the past 2 years? Not 5 years ago, not 10 years ago, the last 2 years. No other question in my mind opens up a person so you can see who they really are. I am asking if they are growing, if they are changing. I'm asking, how are you pressing forward in your life? And so our faith, our Christian faith, holds at its core that you and I undergo a change. The kids got it. We undergo a change from the person we are today into a Christ-like person. Think what that means. Our inner chemistry can be so transfigured that our response to people and situations and crises is that of Jesus himself. And then you might ask, how can that happen? How can that be? Well, first, we need to know it doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't happen all at once. Nobody gets zapped into Christ-likeness. Not even the Apostle Paul. Do you remember when Paul was riding his donkey? I think it was a donkey on the road to Damascus. Suddenly, a blast of supernatural power from the heavens slammed him to the ground. You might think such an event would have changed his life all at once. But what does Paul say from prison to the church near the end of his life? He says, I have not yet attained it. I have not arrived. My life is not perfectly put together. Everything is not in order. I don't have all my ducks lined up in a row. Yet I press toward the goal. So, my dear friends, we need to realize that growing and changing and pressing forward as a Christian is a lifelong process of growth and therefore church membership. Listen to me now. Church membership in itself would not help us attend to this process of spiritual growth in our faith journey. This is not the end of the road. For you, it's not the end of the road for us. The second thing to look for is the goal. We need a way to arrive at the goal. We already know the goal is attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. So how do you and I become like Christ? St. Augustine had the key when he said, and I find these words, even though spoken hundreds of years ago, are still relevant today. Imitate He says, we imitate whom we adore. We imitate whom we adore. The one who captures our imagination controls our behavior. Has Jesus Christ captured your imagination? You know, maybe I should ask these young people. You know, young people in every country in this world, in every far corner of this planet, wear Nike shoes. Well, of course, they wear all kinds of brands of shoes. And still today, they wear it because of one person. They wear it because of Michael Jordan. Now, some of you might say, I don't know who Michael Jordan is, but I know who Steph Curry is. I know Stephen Curry. But regardless, they wear it because the one who captures our imagination controls our behavior. So I ask you again, has Jesus Christ captured your imagination? Is Jesus Christ your hero? Is Jesus Christ your role model? Does he make your heart beat faster when you think of him? This is the figure of Jesus we find in the pages of the New Testament. As we open the Word of God, we find in verse 8 that what Paul calls the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. So as we spend time in the pages of God's Word, we begin to immerse ourselves in the figure of Christ, and we absorb as if we were tea bags the person of Jesus, his way with people, his moment-by-moment intimacy with his heavenly parent as he lived each day, the sparkle in Jesus' eye as he held great crowds spellbound with his wonderful stories, the parables, and even his anger. He was a man capable of moral outrage who would make a whip on the spot to crack over the head of rascals when he drove them from a holy building. Yet he was also a man of such tenderness that little groups of children would gather as he spoke, knowing that when Jesus had finished speaking to their parents, he would come over and get down on the grass to play with them. Don't you adore Jesus Christ? Don't you want to be like this man? Then let's all spend time in God's Word even more than we do now. We imitate whom we adore. So we know the goal. It is the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. How do we get there? How do we get there? We get there through a process of sustained devotion, what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. You know, I would love, friends, nothing more than to hold a weekend seminar in our church, after which we all go home behaving just like Jesus. But the process doesn't work that way. We need the daily practices of discipleship. As Christians, we need to develop the habits and the spiritual practices of discipleship. In reality, decisions are worthless. I could decide right now that tomorrow morning I will run down to a gymnasium basketball court, leap into the air, and slam dunk the basketball. Right, Emily? Emily is playing basketball, by the way. But my deciding to do that doesn't make it happen, unfortunately. Let me ask you a riddle. If there are 8 frogs sitting on a log and 5 decide to jump, how many frogs are left sitting on the log? How many you think? Eight? Of course it is eight, because deciding to jump is not the same as jumping. Deciding to lose weight, which I'm trying to do, is not the same as losing weight. Deciding to have prayer and to grow in fellowship with God is not the same as hauling your body out of bed early enough to spend time in prayer. We need to embrace the habits of discipleship. We need to make it a habit, my friends, each of us, to wake up each morning and ask God into our day and pray over the new day's schedule. We need to make it a habit of confessing our sins and receiving the grace of our God into our lives as we go through our day. We need to make it a habit when we are watching the television or on our electronic devices, because I know we are on them, and, or reading the newspaper, to look at them through God's eyes. Paying attention to the plight of the poor, to the people undergoing great suffering on the continent of Africa, and in Central America, and in the Caribbean, and right here in the United States of America. We will discover benchmarks by which we can measure our progress. You know, I'm sure some of you have had this type of experience as a Christian. I know I have. I've had it. Continue to have it. You find yourself in a pressure-packed situation, and you say, wow, 10 years ago, I would have lost it. I would have been a jerk. Maybe not you. I would have gotten in people's faces and said things I would have had to apologize for later. But by God's grace, I took it in stride. I didn't get angry at the telemarketer who interrupted my dinner. I simply hung up on him politely. I'm saying, my friends, and I'm saying to my young faith friends here, as growing disciples, we need to chip away at the things that need to be removed from our lives. We need to cultivate the practices of discipleship, prayer, and study, and consistent giving to your church. Have we provided envelopes for them as yet? And for all of our members, perhaps. But we need to practice prayer and study and consistent giving and spiritual journaling and attending to worship and witnessing. It's the Methodist way, the marks, and always growing, and always be changing, and always be pressing forward. You know, C.S. Lewis, in the marvelous series of books, The Chronicle of Narnia. You've known that book? It's a beautiful book. The English schoolgirl, Lucy, has not been seen by the great lion Aslan, Lewis's fantasy figure for Christ, for some time. And finally, after more than a year, she suddenly sees Aslan. And Lucy exclaims, "Aslan, you have grown!" The great lion with his wonderful voice replies, "Oh no, my child, you have. Every year you grow, I will seem bigger to you." May Christ grow bigger and bigger for each one of you and each one of us. Are you still growing, my friends? Press forward.